This evening, our text will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can open up your Bibles, and also on the back of the worship guide, there is a printout of it, as well as a response to the reading of the Scripture, which will respond with the mystery of our great faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray. Father, as we approach your word tonight, we ask that your Spirit would lead us to the truth. We ask that your Spirit would point us and lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit would feed us, nourish us, strengthen us, build us up. We confess that we need you. We pray that we would see the truth of this word, that we would heed the truth of this word, that we would believe the truth of this scripture. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, by the working of your word, through the power of your Spirit, we, your people, would be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be listening for what you wish for us to hear, for us to know, for us to live, for us to believe. We pray that we would turn our eyes to you, to see what you are seeking to teach us. We pray that our minds would be attentive to your instruction, that our hearts would be moldable. And we pray that the message tonight would be delivered clearly, accurately, faithfully, with understanding. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. One of the greatest fears that many of us have is coming home to our home having been broken into, and things being taken away. Or to wake up in the morning and find that our car has been broken into. Is something that we greatly fear. And we oftentimes will take security precautions so that we will indeed be prepared for that day. Such an event happened this weekend at the Faith House, in which someone discovered their air conditioner hanging out of a window and thought the house had been broken into. But due to the fact that there was security cameras in place, they discovered that the air conditioner had just fallen out of the window. They were prepared for the event. It did not take them by surprise. And had a thief been the one who had taken that out, well, they would have been surprised that the air conditioner and had been taken out. They would have known that it was indeed a thief. The text we talk about tonight talks about the day of the Lord as it pertains to two different groups of people. The day of the Lord, first, for one group, is a fearful event. And for the other group, it is a day which people look forward to. For the one group, it is a day which will indeed take them like a thief comes and robs one's house in the dark, by surprise and without expectation. What the other group it speaks of is a group that is expecting this day, looking forward to this day. And the bulk of this passage is about how that group ought to react to this knowledge, and how this group, namely us who are believers in Christ, ought to live in light of this knowledge. It starts off by saying, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." He gives them a word of affirmation, just as he had given them a word of affirmation in chapter 4 and verse 9, when he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." And so he gives them the same basic affirmation that when it comes to the times and the seasons, there is no need for us to write anything to you. That when it comes to the expectation of the day of the Lord, when it comes to the timing of the coming of Christ, to looking forward to it, to expecting it, to thinking of it, to possibly proclaiming it, they are on track. He encourages them with this word. He does not write this as a warning to them. One thing we must understand when we read this passage, he is not writing this as a warning, but an exhortation to continue to do that which they are doing, and to warn them from not doing that. If there is a warning, that is what the warning is. It is not a warning to begin doing something they're not doing, but encouragement to continue doing what they are doing as a general exhortation. But they have nothing to be written about. He does not need to say, "Hey, brothers in Christ, the day of the Lord is coming. Look forward to it. Rejoice in it. Be ready for it. Live for it." He's saying that you are on the right track. They had an understanding that Christ was returning, and it was something to look forward to. Verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." They are fully aware, this is the explanation, they are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come by surprise. They are aware of it. They know that the day of the Lord is coming. And they do not know when to expect it. That is the time and the season, is that it is unexpected, as we're going to see. He uses this phraseology, "the day of the Lord." The day of the Lord, historically, in terms of chronology, was most likely first mentioned in Amos chapter 5, according to Allen. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, he speaks of the day of the Lord in a not so glorious picture. He says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him." It is speaking of the day of the Lord, in which he is speaking of it as a day of justice, in which God will pour out his justice and his anger against all that stands against him, against all unrighteousness. So for this group to whom Amos is writing, he is saying, don't necessarily say that you want this day to come, because you may not be on the favorable end of the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord is spoken of as a day of terror. But then also in Joel chapter 3, it is spoken of as a day, and Joel is right before Amos, it is spoken of as a day in which there is rejoicing, happiness. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." And then later on, in verse 17 and following, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim. So we have here two perspectives on the day of the Lord, one of which is a day of terror, and another is a day of hope and rejoicing. And Paul lays out there are essentially two groups in this age in which the day of the Lord is a day of terror, and a group for which the day of the Lord is a day which is looked forward to. He deals with the first group first, the group which for the day of the Lord shall be Amos chapter 5. Or is, and not necessarily will be, because hopefully there will be those who cross over from the first group to the second, but who at this point, the day of the Lord is a day of terror, a day not to be looked forward to. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So for this first group, when they least expect it, when things appear to be going all is well, this day shall come and rain fire and destruction, shall rain judgment, justice, shall come unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Now this language could refer to an actual time period in which people are saying, oh, the world is going well, there's peace and there's security. Or this could be metaphor in which he is speaking in terms of the attitude that people have that I am doing well, life is good. And then the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, not rejoicing. While I am not sure what to think on that matter, I will say that the point of this is that the day of the Lord, for those who are not expecting it, for those who are not on the good end of the day of the Lord, it shall be destruction. It shall be a surprise. It shall be terrible. Notice the contrast in language. When there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. See, the apostle is continuing his vein of thought that he had in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, in which he encouraged the saints in the hope of the resurrection of all the saints. And he's trying to encourage them, as we're going to see, about the coming of the day of the Lord. But he's laying the foundation by saying that there is a group for whom this should be a day of fear. Sudden destruction will come upon them. And he uses this metaphor of a woman giving birth that I myself have no experience in this. But from what I've been told, that when the labor comes about, even when they are expecting it, it comes as a surprise. Even when they know that it is the ninth month and the baby could come at any day, the labor pains come and it's time. It comes as a surprise. It comes not when you expect it, but may come at the most inconvenient time. So for those who are outside of Christ, for those who, for whom the day of the Lord at this point in time is a day of terror and judgments, we must proclaim the day of the Lord. We must proclaim Christ so that they would not deceive themselves and warn them. That indeed, while things may seem to be going well, while things may seem to all be going your way, it shall not be that way forever. Just because you find peace and security or prosperity, or you're living a good, moral, and upright life, does not mean that the day of the Lord won't come upon you as a day of sudden destruction. And so he starts off with this very graphic warning. This very graphic statement about the day of the Lord being for those who are not expecting it, it will be a terrible event, a fearful event, a drastic event. And of course, we might stop there and read, what did you mean that they had nothing to be written about? But if we move on to the next verse, we see Paul gives a very important word. He gives the word but. But you. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. He encourages them with the statement that you are not of that group that the day of the Lord will come as destruction, as a thief in the night, as a terror. You are not in darkness, he says. Notice he applies this to the church at Thessalonica. He makes a statement of them, saying that they are not the darkness. If we are in Christ, the day of the Lord is not a day which is to be feared. It is not a day of destruction. It is not a day which shall come like a thief in the night, which will reap destruction and terror. But rather, it shall be the day of the Lord as described in Joel chapter 3. It'll be a day in which bliss shall be, in which the fruits of sin shall be gone, in which all injustice and all unrighteousness is gone, and things are as they ought to be. That is what the day of the Lord shall be like for us. So there are two groups when it comes to the day of the Lord. One group sees the day of the Lord, and for them it shall be a day of terror, a day of judgment. It shall come when it is least expected, and I would say, or desired. And after all, no one desires a thief to come in the night. On the other hand, it's the other group of which Paul places the Thessalonian church as part of, and I would say applies it to every Christian. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. He lays us as being not in darkness. There are those who are in darkness and those who are in light. Those who are in darkness, the thief shall come and it shall be destruction. For those who are in the light, it is a day which we expect and we see it coming. And it is a day of hope, a day rejoicing. This is something every Christian, I think, should understand. After all, he lays this as the foundation and as the motivation for the lifestyle that he expects of the Thessalonians. You are not in darkness, but you are in the light. That is your identity because of what Christ has done. That is the placement of believers. We are children. And that is the reason he gives for us not being in darkness in verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. For we are children of the day and not of the darkness, or sons of the day and not of darkness. It's pointed out that, say that someone is the son of anything, Ron Valance commentary, son of anything shares his father's nature. And so if we are sons of light, we share in the nature of light. One who is a son of darkness shares in the nature of darkness.
We actually see this in another of Paul's letters in the language of the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That we did that because it was our nature. Now when it comes to the day of the Lord, our nature is that of sons of light and not sons of darkness. We share in the nature of all that is good and righteous and upright. We do not have a share in the darkness. And darkness has no hold or claim or lay over us. We were once sons of darkness, but no more. We were once sons of unrighteousness, but no more. Darkness no longer has any claim over us. Light has all the claim over us. The reason that day will not take us like a thief, will not come to us like a thief in the night, and will not bring destruction, is because we're not in the darkness, but we are children of light. The day, not of darkness. Because we have been moved from one dominion to another. From darkness to light. Now he lays that as the foundation for his general exhortation that he has given them. And by general, I reiterate, he's not telling them to do something they're not doing. He's already said that you don't need instruction. He's encouraging them to continue doing such. He's encouraging them that this is the way things should be. Not necessarily saying that you're not doing it, so start doing it. But he's saying this is the way things should be. So based on the fact that we are children of the light and of the day, verse 6 he says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, get drunk at night." That sleep and drunkenness are characteristic of those who are of the night. And sobriety and wakefulness are characteristics of those who are of the day. When is it that people sleep? At night, in general. When is it that people get drunk? At night, in general. So there's day. Day, as being children of the day, it is not a place for us to sleep or to be drunk, to spiritually sleep or to be spiritually drunk. What is it? What does it mean for us to be spiritually awake and for us to be spiritually sober? And while not part of the Apostle Paul's letter, Peter echoes very similar language in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He points them to the future hope that they have. And in the context of pointing them to that future hope, he says that part of hoping fully upon the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is being sober-minded and being ready for action, being alert and being sober. A fundamental aspect of Christianity is living as children of the day, living true to our natures, living consistently with our nature, understanding our nature. You may have heard from your fathers growing up, "You're a bar, live like one." Bring honor to the family name. Be consistent with your heritage. I think oftentimes in our contemporary society, people are searching for their heritages, search for some sort of identity of what they should live up to. We have an identity to which we should live up to. It is the identity of the light. It is the identity of God and His character and of His righteousness and of His nature, not of the former ways. That is the identity to which we are called to live up to. To be spiritually alert and to be sober. Sleep could mean to be morally and spiritually insensitive. To let our spiritual senses be deadened through not using them. Through not practicing moral uprightness. Through not resisting temptation. Through doing that which ought not to be done and not doing that which ought to be done. It could deaden our senses. Make them not as crisp as they once were. The way a muscle is kept strong is by using that muscle. The way to make a muscle weak is to not use that muscle. That does not mean that muscle is not there. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 14, which we read earlier, service. Along the lines of giving another series of general exhortations, by which he's not necessarily rebuking them for activity, but exhorting them in the way life should be, he says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." That is the essence of living as alert and awake people. Is shunning evil. It's doing that which is good. Making the best use of our time. Living consistently with our nature. Living consistently with that which God has made us to be. He also urges sobriety. Ronald Allen speaks of spiritual sobriety as in contrast to spiritual drunkenness. Not being dead drunk, but being spiritually drunk. Such a person has lost self-control. He says there should be no wooliness in their thinking, no devotion to excess, no self-assertiveness. They should continue to be concerned with divine realities, not with inebriated imaginations. Should be ready for activity, not lazy stupor. Faith, hope, and love should be our program, our spiritual warfare. I think this is one reason why Paul, on a number of occasions, exhorts those to whom he writes not to engage in silly quarrels and speculations, because such could be considered inebriated thinking. Not on that which we know to be real. Not on divine realities. That which is true. Being focused, being attentive, being centered. So the exhortation is to not sleep, but to be awake and to be sober. And he reiterates the exhortation in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here he reiterates the exhortation by appealing to the identity of being children of the day. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober. But then he extends the reasoning behind it. Why? Because we have been saved. Because we have been rescued by God. Because we belong to Him. Because we have put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, that we need not fear to live such a way, because God protects us for that day. We need not fear living righteously, because God has protected us into that day. We are protected from the judgment of that day. We are protected from the terror of that day. There is nothing to fear because we have the spiritual armor of God. He says, don't do it in order to get, but because you have. Then in verse 9, he even clarifies it more. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The motivation for godly living is something, at least in this context, is something we're going to get in the future. A free gift that is in the future. We will obtain salvation through Jesus, not wrath. And he uses this possession we have, this hope we have, as a motivation for this godly and sober living. Conventional wisdom and worldly wisdom says we do it in order to get it. But here, divine wisdom says we do it because we have it. We do it because we have it. Why? Why would that be a motive? Because we have been given new nature. Because we are associated with the light and not with the darkness. That's why it can be a valid motive for us. It's because it is where our identity and our citizenship lies. We do it not in order to, but because of. We serve God because of this future promise of grace, not of reward, but of grace that we shall receive. Notice, this future grace was secured by a past action. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. I would say this awake and asleep, he's making reference to death and life. He's making reference to being alive or being dead. That Christ secured for us this day. Our lives, our godliness, or our righteousness does not secure that day for us, but Christ secured it for us. And because He secured it for us, we have every motivation to live godly that we need. Because He's bought us, made us His own, made us sons of light, no longer of darkness, we have a new nature. And He died so that whether we live, we die, we're going to live with Him. Whether we are awake or asleep, we shall live with Him. That is the certainty and the surety of the Christian hope. And we must keep that ever before us if we are to continue living godly. We must keep this hope because, number one, this hope reminds us of our true citizenship and where our allegiances must lie. They're not lying with this world system, but they lie with a future home, and a future destination, and a future hope. because of what Christ has done for us in the past. Because He did it, and because it's coming to us, let us live consistently with our nature. Notice what he says. There, he gives the implication of this. The implication of all this. The implied exhortation based on all this. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We should encourage one another and build one another up that we might help each other to do this. To live soberly and alertly in this present age while we wait for that day of our Lord. We need each other. We need help from one another. We must be reminded. We must be encouraged to do such. We must be build one another up to do such things and remind one another of this hope that we have. To remind each other of the expectations God has for us in this world. To encourage each other. With the hope that the day of the Lord embodies for those of us who are on the good end of the day of the Lord. And I would add, as I mentioned earlier, that while for those who are outside the day of the good end of the day of the Lord, for whom it is a day of terror, a day that shall be as terrible as a thief, be even more terrible than a thief coming in and breaking in unexpectedly, there is an escape. We have a responsibility to proclaim Christ and to live godly, that they may indeed see the righteousness of the day of that Lord, and that they might hear the truth of Christ, that they might believe the gospel and be on the good end of the day of the Lord. That they may be transferred from the Amos chapter 5 perspective of the day of the Lord to the Joel chapter 3 perspective of the day of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have indeed rescued us. You have saved us from our sin, from the penalties of that sin. You have rescued us from your own wrath by giving yourself in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make satisfaction on our behalf. So that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. We thank you that our destiny is not wrath, but salvation. We pray, Father, that in light of that knowledge, in light of that assurance, in light of that hope, we would live soberly and righteously, godly, alertly, and circumspectly while we walk through this present evil age. And we pray that we would proclaim boldly the gospel of Christ, that people may cross over. And that the day of the Lord will not take them like a thief in the night. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.